Let's turn in our Bibles again this morning to John chapter 7, John chapter 7. And this is the 19th message from John, and it's a message that concerns debate over Christ's character, believe it or not, and his doctrine, believe it or not. And it's taking place in the temple. It's on the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh month. We're down to only 5 months here in chapter 7 before our Savior is crucified on Passover. The early chapters of John were presentation, but beginning at about chapter 5, you've got conflict. And so now there is conflict. We have seen that in this seventh chapter, you've got a matter of before the feast, there was doubt. And doubt in the home. And doubt among the other sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph. We looked at his family a bit last week. They were not yet believers. We believe all of the apostles came from Mary's sister's children. James and Jude were, in fact, writers of the Scripture. They were not. The unnamed children are Mary and Joseph's. The named ones are Mary's sister's children. Complicated. But that seems to be the only way one can look at this rather complex subject. And then, so we had doubt in the family. And then we've got, in this second section, we've got debate. And it's debate in the temple. And how one could debate the person of Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And yes, we have to be right. We have to be exactly right in our belief on Christ, the eternal Son of God, very God of very God, the full deity of Christ and yet his full humanity, bore our sins on the cross. Cannot be any debate about that. We have to be clear. It seems like some folks, though, they want to kind of remain in limbo. And as we go into this chapter, you will find people, because of peer pressure, they were not prepared to come out and say openly where they stand. The Bible says, Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Certainly it did here. Not afraid to come out and take your stand for Christ. And then at the end of the chapter, there is in fact division. But Sam, if you would come and read for us today, read verses 9 to 18 of chapter 7, please.
John chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man lectures, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. May the Lord graciously bless his word and message today.
Our Heavenly Father, today again we marvel the brothers of our Savior could go off to the feast happily, leaving Christ the Savior behind, not knowing that the feast pictures, in fact, our Savior. And so, Father, again, as we would go and enter into this great feast of the seventh month, and it's 7 days, and see how it pictures our Savior. And again, knowing that He is our true Feast of Tabernacles, and He is the one who is coming back, and He is the one in whom we tabernacle, and He is the name under which we hide, and our lives are bound up in Him. Do bless, do be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we saw the doubt, and you'll notice we looked at that word there in verse 8 of chapter. It says, go up to the feast. He says to them, they are doubting him. They say, listen, if you're really who you say you are, go and show your miracles there. Well, that wasn't a very nice thing to say. They have had him in, they've seen his ministry now for 3 years. He has demonstrated by his character. He's lived in that home. And again, it's something the Bible does not reveal, the 30 silent years. We wonder about it. Did Mary and Joseph take the lead in having family devotions? Those are questions we would ask. Mary, it says, she kept these things in her heart. She pondered them. Did she convey to the other sisters, the other brothers of the Savior, who he was, the Messiah? Joseph seems rather the quiet one. We don't see a lot about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter, but it raises some questions. Why is it at this stage the sons of Mary and Joseph are not yet believers? I'm glad to tell you, though, we're going to see them again. They're always unnamed, though. The group that is named is not the actual sons of Mary and Joseph. Chapter 13, 55 and 56 of Matthew. The unnamed ones, though, you'll see them in chapter 1 and verse 14 of Acts. And there they're in the upper room. There they're with Mary. Now they're believing. To say, as some did, they believed after the resurrection and then suddenly became apostles, i.e. James and Judas, not Iscariot, is impossible. And that's the flaw in the common idea. Oh, they suddenly got converted after the resurrection. Two of them became apostles. Not quite. You've got the 12 apostles already. So it couldn't be them. And so you have to see this map. But the family, something of the family has been mentioned. There was doubt in that family. One of the best families ever possible. And yet, you say you have problems in your family. Well, that's kind of the way it is. We wish it wasn't. We have to go on. We have to press on. We have to be a light and serve Christ. Do the very best you can. It may be resolved. It may not be resolved. But go on for the Savior. Do your best. We did comment on the yet. Modern Bibles have removed the yet. If it's removed, then Christ is simply not telling the truth. So that's a very important point. He said, go ye to this feast, I go not up yet. Modern Bibles will put a question on that. They either remove it, they say, I go not up. Well, that's not true. He did go up, but he went up secretly. He went up secretly. And so when he said these words, But let's just notice a few things about this as we look at this further this morning. A great deal of interest now in the Savior. There should be. He's been with them. His public ministry is now 3 years. The feeding of the 5,000 has just provoked a lot of attention. The healing of the lame man, but that was up in Galilee. The healing of the lame man in Jerusalem. Most of his works were done in Galilee. Now they've had a miracle right on their doorstep, very close to the temple. That provoked a great deal of attention. But the fact that he did it on the Sabbath, they didn't like that. And so we see there's debate. And at verse 20, some say he has a demon. Can you imagine? Verse 30, they go about to kill him. Last week we showed that there's 9 places in chapter 7 where there's hatred expressed toward the Son of God. Sometimes out on the street I see genuine hatred. I talked to a man in Highbury's not long ago. I have never seen such hatred toward the things of Christ. And again, where does it come from? Well, we know where it comes from. Well, number one, we've got a fallen nature. And number two, Satan stokes the fires of that fallen nature. And so hatred to the things of God. Yesterday I saw an example of that. And so you never know. Be prepared. But here we see. And so they're going to debate a number of things. They're going to debate 4 things. They're going to debate his character. They're going to debate his doctrine. They're going to debate his works. And then they're going to debate his origin. And our Savior did not have an origin. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I do make the point when you come up to Christmas, try to get a Christmas card that uses the King James Bible. Whatever you do, don't quote the NIV on a Christmas card for Micah chapter 5, verse 2, because it quotes it saying he has an origin, whose origin is of old, from ancient days. In the King James Bible, it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What a difference! And that's the NIV. That's the Bible everybody's using today. How can you sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, using the NIV at Christmas time? Really? Really? Whose origin? Everyone here's got an origin. Our Savior had no origin. His goings forth have been from old. So they're going to debate. They're going to debate his origin. His origin. And that's very true. But we're going to look at just 2 of these matters this morning. They debated his character. And they wanted to really remain in limbo. They thought it was safer to stand on the fence. Sit on the fence. Yes, no, some believe this. Some believe that. I've told you about this famous senator in America years ago who was great on sitting on the fence. And one time they asked him, they said, Senator Dirksen, his name was Dirksen, from Illinois, they said, tell us on this most crucial of issues, what is your position? And he said, well, he said, it's like this. Whenever that somebody says it's like this, get ready. He says, it's like this. Some of my friends think this. But others of my friends think this. But then the reporter pressed him. Senator Dirksen, what do you think? He said, on this most crucial of issues, I've decided to stand firmly with my friends. So that is where they were. And they're debating because it was easier. It was easier not to come out openly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how tragic. How tragic. And so we see this. And again, his character. Pilate declared his character. The Roman soldier, centurion, declared his character. Even Herod declared his character. And even Judas Iscariot declared his character. He says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And yet here, the religious leaders and many of their followers would not declare the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23, verse 2. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And so we declare the eternal sonship from everlasting to everlasting of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God of very God. No debate. And then they debated his doctrine. They were amazed at his spiritual knowledge. Never man spake like this man. Chapter 7, verse 46. Chapter 7, verse 12. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned, i.e., he had not been to their theological colleges? By the way, you might be interested to know that going to a theological college is rather a new thing. For centuries, and down the road here at the Elephant and Castle, there's a very, very, very famous preacher there, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, never went to college. Now, how did he learn the Bible? Well, he read the Bible. You know, if a Christian just starts reading the Bible, and he memorized the Bible, and thankfully God directed him to some good study helps. I don't agree with all the ones that he read, but he read some good helps, and he became one of the great preachers. He was a textual preacher, the greatest textual preacher ever. I prefer going through the Bible. I think you get a better summation of the entire Bible, but he was the greatest textual preacher ever. So, but you can get an awful lot and start memorizing some verses. Start marking your Bible up a little bit. Start reading it. And we've got some excellent material here. If you want the 10 doctrines, you can take these 10 doctrines, the doctrine of God the Father. They're well outlined. And you could take that and actually preach from this and teach from this. Very simple, not difficult at all. We had to actually do that in our Bible years ago. So you can start learning. You don't have to go and get a degree. It seemingly ruins people. I remember coming to London in 1972, meeting a fella in North London, absolutely on fire for Christ. Saw him 2 years later. He had gone to one of the prominent Bible colleges here in London, ruined him. Totally a different person. And so remember, a Christian with their Bible can learn an awfully lot. And you really can. You really can. I went to a school, but I think most of what I've gotten has been on my own. And, you know, you can do the same. You can do the same. So they said, he's not been to our schools. He's not gone through our rabbinical training. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So they debated. They debated about his character. They debated about his person. About his person. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so today, many are being spoiled. And you know, sometimes you don't have to interpret the Bible. You don't even have to interpret the Bible. You just have to do what it says. And people say interpret sometimes. That means rather than take its literal meaning, we're going to turn it around to mean something else. It's not so much what's your interpretation here, it's what does it say? And that's often the way we can look at the Bible. So, there was debate. But just noticing a couple of the passages here before us this morning as we survey this chapter, this portion. In verse 10, it says, and when his brethren were gone up, they went without him. And by the way, that summarizes the great error that many of the Jewish people made. They went through all of these sacrifices. They went through the feasts without realizing they were fulfilled in Christ. They had the fulfillment in their midst, and they did not realize that Christ is the Passover, that Christ is the Feast of Tabernacles, that Christ is the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, so that everything Moses wrote of me. John 5, verse 46. They did not realize that. They did not want to realize that. They should have realized. They were inexcusable for not realizing. But that was the point. So they merrily go off. Oh, yes, we're going off to the Feast of Tabernacles. Leave Christ behind. He was a fulfillment. Now he comes. And he comes at the most opportune time. It's a seven-day feast. The festal year of Israel began with a seven-day feast. Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. It ended with a seven-day feast, Tabernacles. That means whatever, all that happens at the Passover, it's from now on. Christ died for us, and from now on, we keep putting the leaven out of our life. Seventh month, Feast of Tabernacles, from now on, looks forward to Christ's second coming, his millennial reign, but also it was a time of reflection, looking back to when they came out of Egypt. But when he brought them out to bring them in. And so these are the truths that are very much inherent in these feasts. And so he goes up in secret, but he is obviously the object of attention, but not in the way that we would like. This should have been a glorious time. He's there, and we can think on him and hear his gracious words, but it was to be otherwise. In verse 11, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And it was not a happy tone in their voice. And there were much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, it links together that Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. So the two were linked together. Sometimes you'll see this in individuals. I try to go out every day with tracks somewhere, and one day this week I went to Brixton. As I came up the steps out of the Brixton station, There was a lady there. She had her Bible up, and she was speaking to the people as they walked up the steps. And she was doing a great job. I mean, and she, I saw her. I could, sometimes I will talk to them. I didn't want to interrupt her in any way. But I saw her. She was, what she said was spot on. I mean, you couldn't beat it. She had her old King James Bible there, and she's kind of waving it a bit. And but she was speaking, and her manner, the way she looked, yes, it went hand in hand. You could hear her doctrine, and what we saw of her, it looked pretty good. So it looks like the two are together. Paul said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life." And then about 10 minutes later, had a fella come along who also knew some scripture, but he was a real pain. And he was just there to argue. And when people argue, I just kind of nod and keep getting the tracts out. And that upset him because I wasn't paying enough attention to him. So then he decided 10 feet from me to preach a sermon at the top of his voice. And I was amazed at how much scripture he knew, but his manner of life was anything but like the scripture. So with Christ, it was the doctrine and the manner of life. Now, I have seen preachers that really they were pretty good, but the life, there was something wrong with the life. And so the two have to go together. That lady was seemed to be have it right. The man, he was miles off. And so again, we in our own life, we need to have the right doctrine, but we have to have the right manner of life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 is a very important verse. I think it's 2 Timothy 3, not 1 Timothy. Check it. It's either 1st or 2nd. Which is it? It's 2nd. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. And so that was important. So there was, he's a good man, but he deceiveth the people. And so here was debate. Here was debate. And then in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." And the Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And it says that in Hebrew, in Proverbs, it says that similar in Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. And then you've got quite a statement here. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now, I'll give you these passages. We don't have time to look them all up. You might want to write them down. But here are passages. There's 7 of them in John, where it shows the perfect harmony of Christ with his Father. And I'd love us to just go through and look at these this morning and comment on them. But if you've got a pen and you want to write it down somewhere, here they are. You've got it here in verse 16. So 7:16. And then you've got it in 8:28, and then in 8:43, and then in 12:49, and then in 14:10, and then in 14:24, and then in 17 and verse 8. If you ask me afterwards, I can give them to you. But here are 7 times where in John, Christ says, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father." We teach it's one. It's not one. And here is a mystery, the wonder of the Holy Trinity. Can never explain it. But the Father, the Son speak exactly the same thing. That's why they say, he says, "If a man love me," John 14, verse 23, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And 14:23 goes a wonderful step further. We will make our abode with him. So if you love Christ and love his word, and just try to take it in, the Father, the Son says, we're going to make our abode with that person. Do it. Just do it. And so that's wonderful. If any man, and then in verse 17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I can remember going to Bible college and one of the teachers getting up and saying, this is one of the most important passages of the New Testament for having an experience of the Lord. If you just, if a man will do his will, if you'll just go to the Bible, start reading it, then you'll know. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 24. So if you go to the Bible, you just start reading it and believing it, you'll know. If you don't, you won't. And so, Mark chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, or divide it, or, you know, you take the word and you kind of outline it, it shall be measured unto you, and unto whom, and unto you that hear, shall more be given. So the more you go, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Hosea 6 verse 3. And here we see if we go and we listen to it and hear it, then we'll know more. And so important, so absolutely important. And then something else, and this we could apply to any servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So we don't do that. We just try to hide ourselves and present the Lord and his word as best we can. It says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in it. Refers to Christ, obviously. It also refers to any Christian worker. We seek his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. I wonder if I could have somebody stand and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn to it, because this is rather, I know it doesn't fit in exactly, but just to give a personal emphasis here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 10, because it rather pictures all of us as Christian workers, how we conduct ourselves and go forth in the Lord's work for us. 4:3-10, 2 Corinthians.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Isn't that good for a Christian worker? I mean, you could take that and think about that and make so much and say, well, I want to just be like that. I think I can fall into that. I can be that sore. I can start, I'll put some tracks in my pocket when I go out. I got my cell phone here. I got my tracks here. And who knows what God might use, how God might use me today. And, you know, so we can do that. We can do that. And we can be that light, and we can be perplexed. He didn't say, I have, since I've done this, everything has gone so smoothly. You notice how Paul didn't say that? He didn't say, he said we have a lot of trouble, but we just keep marching on that road. All my problems have not been solved. We just keep marching on that road. And so how good that is. Let's bow for prayer. So it's 5 months before our Savior goes to the cross. It's the final feast of that year. Passover will be the first feast of the next year. But it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It had a twofold purpose, a reflection, but also anticipation. Reflection, He brought us out of the land of Egypt. Anticipation, it really points to the eternal millennial reign of Christ. And so that is the twofold thing. But what a wonderful thought. He brought us out. And they would think about that. Out from under bondage, out from under Pharaoh. Now he's going to bring us in to the everlasting kingdom. What a heritage we have. How wonderful. We're somewhere in between now, though. We're not yet there. He's not yet come. But we believe him. And we're really kind of what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just like the light shone out of darkness, in these earthen vessels that we have, we're just not too great to look at, maybe. A bit of cracked pottery, but we do our best. We have plenty of trouble, but we just keep on going. We just keep marching. Paul says, I've finished my course and stayed on track, and so very good. Father, do bless, do speak to us again today from thy precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.